The reading's from Joshua chapter 2. It's on page 216, if you're using one of these Bibles. Okay, this is Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land. But the woman who'd taken the two men in and hidden them, she said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You might catch up with them. But she'd taken them upstairs to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she'd laid on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you'll show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you'll spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you'll save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house that she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear by will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you've brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all of your family into the house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, will not be responsible. As for anyone who's in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us.
I'm sorry, I don't get what you're talking about, said a friend of mine 15 years ago. I just don't see what is so great about Christianity, what there is to get so worked up about. I met him again 2 years ago. Both of us looked older. He had greying hair and was sort of thinning a bit on top. I just looked thinner and a bit more gaunt. But what followed was exactly the same conversation, almost word for word, like a replay, sort of Groundhog Day. And he ended up saying, I've got no problem with you wanting to be a Christian, but it's not as if there's anything to get really excited about, is there? Have you ever heard someone say something a bit like that? Well, I wonder how we'd answer. What is so, as my friend put it, what is so great about Christianity? Why is it such a big thing to be a Christian, to be one of God's people? Well, welcome to the book of Joshua and the second talk in our series, where chapter 2, I think, will answer that question for us. And it's a chapter that's maybe so well known to some of us, we might miss the drama that's going on. So let's meet the cast. There's a military general, isn't there? Joshua, son of Nun and afraid of Nun. They're a couple of undercover agents, aren't they? Those spies we were told about. And their mission is so secret, we're not even told their names. There's a ruthless enemy king in his city fortress, Jericho. There's the crack troop of his soldiers. And then there's the central character, Rahab, a prostitute. And you see from the footnote, we're offered that rather more polite term, innkeeper. The original word is prostitute. Here she is, one shady lady. And this chapter 2, well, it's the stuff of James Bond, isn't it? It's got adventure, it's got espionage, it's got bravery, it's got deceit, it's got the whiff of scandal, it's got midnight escapes, and it has mission accomplished. It's got more drama than Freshers' Week. The chapter just needs a good theme tune, doesn't it? And we'd be away. Terrific chapter, but we might just stop to ask the slightly curious question, why is chapter 2 in our Bibles? Why do we have this story? Wouldn't it be more natural to go from the end of chapter 1 straight into chapter 3? Have a look at it with me. See how chapter 1 ends? These tribes say to Joshua, whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now see how chapter 3 opens? Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan. Boom, boom, boom. The action's starting, isn't it, to get across the river. See, it's more natural to go from one to the other, isn't it? Makes us just wonder, what's chapter 2 doing in here? Well, the end of chapter 2 helps make a link as well, doesn't it? Come there with me, chapter 2, verse 24. These two spies say to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. So that helps us into chapter 3, doesn't it? It's a good reminder, the Lord has given us, therefore, chapter 3, in they go. And there's a good reminder in that verse 24 of chapter 2, of God's faithfulness to his promises, isn't there? Those who were here last week, do you remember that sort of idea? About the book being about God keeping his promises. And as these spies come back, isn't it different from the time 40 years before, at Kadesh Barnea, when the spies had come back and dissuaded people from trusting God? Do you remember that? Poisoned their minds so they wouldn't place their trust in God's promises. Well, this time they come back full of faith, don't they? That God would keep his word. And there's that sort of chief lesson of the book again. But I think we need to do just a bit more groundwork to see the thrust of chapter 2. Because one of the big temptations with a chapter like this is to dive into the questions it immediately raises. So we land in verse 5, chapter 2. And here's Rahab lying. And so the immediate question comes to mind, well, can Christians lie like Rahab did? Or a bit later on, we get down towards verse 18, the scarlet cord. And we think, oh, scarlet cord. Does that lead us to the blood of Jesus? A sort of Bible link by Colour Me Beautiful? And we quickly get lost in the questions, don't we, that it raises. Instead, I think we need to see how chapter 2 is put together, and then we'll see even more clearly why it's needed in this book. And I think chapter 2 works a bit like a sandwich. You'll see Joshua, our man, our son of Nun, gets mentioned only at the beginning, at the end. See that? Verse 1, and then right at the end, verse 23 and 24. So he's like the bread in the sandwich. Those bits. And then that opening section, verses 2 to 7, it's all about the spies being protected, isn't it? And then later on in the story, sort of verse 15 onwards, it's all about Rahab being protected. That's the lettuce in the sandwich, if you like. Or your mayo. And then the meat in the middle is verses 8 to 14. 8 to 14, I think, are the middle section. And that's where the chapter builds to. This is where we're being directed. And I think the drama of the chapter leads us there as well. Come and have a look at verse 7 and see how that verse ends. Here we are. Here's the drama, verse 7. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gates were shut. Do you see get the feel of it? You can imagine the slam of the door of the city gate and the clunk of the lock. And isn't that making us think, oh no, spies are trapped. They're done for. This is it. And that tension isn't relieved until we get to verse 15, where Rahab let them down by a rope. But in between, it's as if the pause button is pressed and the camera goes back to Rahab to highlight what is most important here. Oh, the escape action can wait. Instead, we need to grasp something else first.
And it's in this middle section. There are lessons for us this morning. The first of which I suggest is see how great God is. See how great God is. Come back with me to verse 8, would you? Before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. You can imagine Rahab whispering these words for fear of being heard. And in this hush-hush, rooftop conversation, Rahab explains what she and her people had heard, if you like, on the bush radio, on the Canaan grapevine. And they had heard words of God's incredible supernatural activity. God opening up the Red Sea, providing that dry land escape route for his people, as we're told about in Exodus 14. God controlling the sea, moving an ocean perfectly at the perfect time, as if it was the simplest thing, like putty in his hands. And Rahab had heard as well of God defeating the kings, Sihon and Og. Great names, aren't they? Great names. Now, I know one or two couples here are expecting babies. I challenge you, name your son Og. You know you want to. Numbers 21 tells us how it happened for these two kings. These two kings and all their armies marched out against the motley rabble of God's people, and God's power was unstoppable. Victory was swift, and the scale of destruction unprecedented. Do you see what Rahab heard? End of verse 10. She says, these people, you completely destroyed them. And then do you see what she concludes? The end of verse 11. Your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. It's astonishing, isn't it? Astonishing confession from a Canaanite whose people would have worshipped a whole range of gods and goddesses. Here's Rahab, the Gentile, the outsider to God's people, saying just what Moses taught the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. Remember, that's how our prayers started. There's only one God. It's the God who rescued that people, Israel, for himself. It's the God doing these mighty acts. See what Rahab feels. It comes twice in verse 9. She talks about great fear, doesn't she? Melting in fear. It comes again in verse 11. Absolute terror. And not just her, the whole city. Jericho, the fortress, melting in fear for 40 years. There's a whole generation living on their nerves, twitchy, not sleeping, waiting for the footsteps of the approaching army. Shouldn't it make us groan? Doesn't it make us do that? 40 years earlier, God's people were on the brink of entering the promised land, but bottled it, backed off from the promised land in fear. But great irony, in the land God was giving them, the people there were even more petrified at the God who did such mighty things. If only God's people had stopped to remember what God had done. If only they'd started to trust God's promises. If only they had grasped the majesty and sovereignty of God. Well, it's a lesson for us too, isn't it? So let's ask, how big is our God? Is he just a useful God to have around in emergencies? Is he a God who's called on for the big events in our lives? Birth, marriage, death. Is he a God we bless with our attention for an hour a week? Is he the God we use when we need a top-up on our forgiveness? Is he a God to serve us? Well, maybe some of us are in danger of making God the Almighty, God the Almighty, our pocket-sized pal. Maybe we need to rediscover how great God is. He's the God who formed the world and to set about gathering a people who will be his forever. The God who had the cross of Christ in mind before he set about creation. The God who chose a nation, Israel, to prepare the way for Jesus. the God who moves oceans, takes out kings like a move in a chess game. The holy God who acts in judgment, the faithful God who acts in rescue, the God who orders every individual life, our health, our sickness, our frustrations, our joys, our duties, our friendships, our circumstances, according to his purposes. So how big is your God? Whatever happened to a right fear before God? Well, I think there's great encouragement in this too. First time round, 40 years before, back in Numbers 13 and 14, the spies returned saying, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And how often we are tempted to think the same, effectively to think God isn't big enough. So we might say, "Oh, it's just too hard trying to bring up the kids to know Jesus. We're not strong enough." Or we might say, "Oh, it's too hard being a Christian in my workplace, on my course, round my neighbourhood, with my friends. They're stronger than I am." Or we might say, "Oh, I can't resist that one particular temptation. It's too strong for me." Well, isn't the encouragement from chapter 2, don't look inward, look upward. See how great God is. And ask him to make you strong. Well, that's the first lesson for us. The second I've called, see how merciful God is. See how merciful God is. Let's pick it up at verse 12. "Now then," Rahab says, "please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." I wonder if you noticed how Rahab's little rooftop talk changes as verse 12 begins. Instead of being "we and us," it now switches to "I and me," doesn't it? Rahab moves from talking generally, now she's talking personally. And as well as trembling before the terror of God, she also sees there might be mercy in this fearful God. And she's desperate, she's pleading, isn't she? She knows what's coming Jericho's way. End of verse 13. It's death. It's the destruction God promised. God would express his anger at Jericho disobeying him, and he'd wipe it off the map. Well, Rahab's convinced about the reality and greatness of God, and now she presses on to take refuge in God, to escape the coming wrath of God. And the answer from the spies must have come as a great relief, mustn't it? Verse 14. She would find mercy in the midst of God's wrath. She would find life in the destruction. So you see what's happening in chapter 2? Our attention is being taken away from Rahab's lies and onto what she says that is true. She sees the greatness of God and calls on his mercy. And don't you find it astonishing? In the midst of talk about God moving oceans and about to stop up a river, in the midst of military strategies and reconnaissance missions and 2 million plus people packing their bags, the focus falls on one individual, a prostitute, a woman with a sordid past among a people headed for judgment, an outsider from God's people, and yet she is reassured of receiving God's mercy. Well, there's great encouragement here, isn't there? Imagine Rahab's life. Imagine her past. Imagine her place in that society. Imagine her self-esteem. Well, God's mercy reaches her and welcomes her into the people of God, as chapter 6 will show us in due course. And God's Genesis promise to bless the nations is starting to be fulfilled. So for us, there is mercy in God for everyone. Whatever your past, whatever your present, whatever you think of yourself, whatever you've done to yourself, anybody can find mercy in God. And that's what church is about, isn't it? It's not a gathering, as Tim said before, of the respectable, those of a certain class, those who like Cliff Richard or Graham Kendrick. It's a refuge for sinful people who have found God's mercy, for people who see God's judgment coming and grasp God's mercy offered to us in the death of Jesus. I think there's more encouragement from Rahab, even more. Not only did she find mercy, she found herself caught up in God's purposes, useful to him. And Matthew's gospel will tell us that Rahab was King David's great-great-grandmother. And from that line of David would come Jesus Christ. Isn't it astounding? This shady lady of Jericho would be among the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah. Well, it's terrific news for us too, isn't it? Anyone can be used by God for his good purposes. So we can't say, oh, I've got nothing to give this congregation. God wants to use us. We mustn't say, oh, I'm no use as a Christian where I work. It's all gone on too long. I can't rescue it. God wants to use you. We mustn't say, my past is too bad. I'm stuck in a rut that I can't get out of. God wants to use us. Well, Rahab's a great encouragement, but she's also a great example. And it's this chiefly that the New Testament, this aspect of her that the New Testament particularly picks up on. And it shows her to us as a woman of faith, one who trusts God's promises. And that's Hebrews 11 and James 2. She's an example for us to place our faith in God and in his son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember what she did? Come back to verse 11 and 12. She recognized God was God in heaven and on earth below. And then she turned to him, didn't she? She made a personal connection with God. She'd heard great things about God. She believed in God and his rule. And then, verse 12, well, she personally asks for mercy in the face of God's coming judgment. She took action today in the light of God's certain tomorrow. And there's a model for us there as a way to start the Christian life and the way to keep going. She heard, she believed, she turned. Now, I think I'm right in saying most surveys on religion tend to show people believe in God. Well, Rahab's example tells us that's not enough. We must turn to God and ask for mercy. And we won't do that until we realise what we are really like, what God is really like, and what he has promised. So if you're not yet ready to turn to God and ask him for mercy, why not set yourself to find out more from the Bible yourself? Read a gospel. Come to one of our courses. Come back weekly. Here. Maybe you've heard about this one true God all your life. Maybe you've been around church circles a long time now. Maybe it would feel embarrassing to have to admit it, but you've never turned to God for mercy. Well, why not the 3rd of October 2004? That's today. Maybe it's time to copy the example of the Thessalonian Christians in the New Testament. It was said of them, 1 Thessalonians 1, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Well, maybe you're one who's been trusting God and his mercy for a long time now, like I take it many of us here. Well, let's go on together, praising God for being so great over all the world, and so merciful to us, his people. Can I pray? Some words from Hebrews 11 and 12. By faith, the prostitute Rahab because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord God, we ask you to help us do this, and we pray it in your name. Amen.